I will be reading verse 6 through 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
Good morning. Be in John chapter 4 today. And I'll just tell you, I am sicker than a hound dog. So you might have to try to exert yourself a little bit more in the understanding of the scripture today, because I might just forget where I'm at. Let's pray about that before we get started, would you? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the way that you love us. And Father, I thank you for a chance to assemble here with the saints this morning and worship you. Father, I ask that you clear my mind here enough for the presentation of your words so that I can lift you up, so that all of us can lift you up. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay. I have garden problems at my house. How many of y'all raise a garden? How many? Can I see your hands again? I didn't see y'all. Okay. My neighbor asked me last year why that I messed with having a garden. I said, well, just what men do. I didn't particularly want to be out there planting a garden, just to be honest with you. I'd rather be inside watching a show or doing something else, but I figured that's kind of what I need to do. So my idea was this. Now, those ancient ones here might remember me saying about 12, 14 years ago that I planted 50 or 60 tomato plants. Yes, some of you remember that. I've grown a lot since then. I cut back the number of that stuff, but I sure like planting a garden, but I don't like taking care of a garden. My idea was, if I plant, the kids will pick the weeds, Mama will harvest, and we'll all be happy. Anybody that has a garden just knows it don't work that way. We'll talk a little bit about harvesting as we end up this, as we close the sermon today. Not exactly sure where I left off last time, but I'm going to have to back up just a smidge, and that's okay. John chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. Now, this is the Samaritan woman's, response to Jesus. Jesus says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. Had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And then she changes the subject, right? Here's what goes on. She says, verse 20, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I'm not even going to attempt to read my notes because my eyes are hurting so much. I think I got an allergy or something. This is vital text right here for the Lord's church, folks. God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. This isn't a holy suggestion. This isn't something thrown out for consideration. Jesus says that the Father must be. It's an imperative. worshipped in spirit and in truth. Now, implicit in this idea is the realization that there is worship that is not in spirit and not in truth. Oh, but that's not the world we live in, because I've got to be okay with you. I have to be tolerant. I can't tell my friend who's of a different religion that he's wrong about anything, because that's intolerant. I want to tell you something. That's not loving. If you love somebody and you care about them, you got to share the truth with them, because God does not accept worship that's not in spirit and not in truth. I can't hear, and I might be getting really loud. You know how most people differentiate what they think is acceptable worship to God? A lot of people that I've heard, even inside the Lord's church, you know what the standard is that points to acceptable worship? I've heard this till I'm sick of it, and allow me this morning just to crucify it on the cross where it belongs. Oh, it feels right. It feels good. It must be right. That's not the criteria for acceptable worship to God. Oh, I'm going to go to church over here because I feel good when I go there. You know what? Maybe you ought to change churches. Because it ain't about feeling good. If you feel good all the time with the brethren, I want to suggest to you that the brethren aren't giving you what you need, because we all need change. It's not easy to walk in the paths of the Lord. We've got an obligation right here in this church to press on toward the truths of God's Word. It is your responsibility, church. It's my responsibility. It is the responsibility of the elders. It is our collective responsibility. You know what gets me sometimes? Churches will appoint an eldership to be their Jeffersonian-style representatives, where you just go and do our bidding for us. I'm just a church. I sit over here. Elders, you go take care of all my spiritual business for me. I'm not responsible. You are responsible, church. You have a collective responsibility to the truth of God's Word. You are just as much accountable as the shepherds. The shepherds have certain accountability to oversee that, don't they? What I'm pointing out to you is this. If you think you're going to stand before God someday, stand before the Father, and say, I just didn't know any better, that dog ain't going to hunt. That's a lame dog. If you're going to say, well, you know, that was the elder's responsibility. I don't think so, Tim. It is our collective responsibility as the Lord's church to ensure that truth is preached, that truth is taught, and nothing less is accepted. And you might say, Dan, you're really hammering this point. Yes, I am. Because let me tell you what, there is a large segment of our brotherhood that's slipping off into entertainment. Let me tell you what worship is not. Worship is not entertainment. Worship is not about what makes us feel good, it's about what makes God feel good. That's just a good point. I think I better move on. Let me see if there's anything I missed. Yeah, there's there's some other points in there, but I'll let you I'll let you think about that, as my mind is not doing too good. Yeah, in regards to worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, a few verses come to my mind. That is the fact that we are called to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. that we are called, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 goes on to say that we must be diligent or study to show ourselves approved unto God. We have to be diligent in regards to the truth. We are obligated to rightly divide the word of truth. And Philippians 2 and verse 12 says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's personal responsibility, church. Every one of us in the little cushioned seats you're sitting in, your chair and the human being that sits in your chair is responsible to God. We are the Lord's church. We've got a collective responsibility together. And you know what? I've been guilty about this in the past. I've been guilty about pushing my responsibilities off on other people. I've been guilty about... not trying hard enough. You ever there? Okay. Verse 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You stop and you say, how does this woman know that Messiah is coming? Where'd that come from? Anybody studied the book of Daniel lately? These people, they knew. The Samaritans were not all foreign implants. There was still a blend of godliness that was a blend of the foreigners blended with God's people. There were some of God's truths there. This woman says, I don't really know. I'm inclined to say, well, is she being sarcastic? I don't know. But she just says, I know this. The Messiah's coming, and he'll straighten out all this. In other words, she's saying, I don't quite get it all. I'm not understanding this, but the Messiah will come, and he will sort all this out. And then Jesus says, I am he. Well, how'd you like to be there? You know what? There's a song, and there's no way I'm going to sing it. He gave her water, but it was not from the well. The thirst in this woman's heart and anybody's heart that is not connected to the righteous things of God is a powerful thirst of the soul that's not physical, but it can only be quenched by the moving transitional water of the Lord. So he gave her water and it was not from the well, right? Verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her?" So the disciples, they come back, and they find that he had been speaking to a Samaritan woman, which was not something that was considered acceptable. Yet no one said anything to the Lord about it. You know, it's kind of one of those things, I don't understand this, but this might not be the time to ask, you know, sort of things. Verse 28 through 30. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. This is what you do when you meet Jesus. You put down your water pot. This woman had went out, probably some distance from the town of Sychar. It was far enough. You don't want to carry water very far. It does weigh almost 8 pounds per gallon, right? She went out there to get water. She's probably drawn her water, but Jesus talks to her and she leaves her water pot. And she went into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things I've done. This is not the Christ, is it?" You know, the Greek doesn't put the periods and commas and all that. So you're left asking, this is not the Christ, is it? Is the woman saying that? Or is that connected to the next sentence? This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Did the men of the town say, this is not the Christ, is it? Or is the woman, when she goes to the men of the town saying, hey, there's this guy that told me everything's going on with me. He might be the Christ. One of the two is going on. Not exactly sure, but I think we're going to see a little bit later in the text, I think you're going to see that the woman, the Samaritan woman, has some convinced, she's convinced. She's believing, okay? So I'm thinking that it's the men of the town. So this lady, here's the picture. She puts down her water pot. She doesn't even take up her physical need that she came there for. She headed straight to town to tell people about Jesus. Now, interesting thing. Telling people about Jesus makes a difference, church. Here goes this little Samaritan woman. I think she was little. That's just a thing in my mind. Maybe she was a great big lady. I don't know. She had a kind heart. She headed to town. She goes into town. Now remember from the last sermon, the time that she's at the well is unusual. It's the noon hour. It's the heat of the day. It's not the typical time for drawing water. Oh, this woman also had 5 husbands, and she's living with some guy now. She may very well, possibly is a social outcast. Not exactly a lady that would go running around talking to people in town and receive an open communication to do that. She goes to town and says, hey, isn't that a great thing? That the Lord can make that kind of difference in my life and in your life. We do not have to be haunted by the past of our mistakes and failures. Because when it comes to Jesus, we can just forget all that. We can rise above it. I don't stand here each week and preach because I'm all that and righteous. I stand here and preach because I'm not that. And I want to be that. You see what I'm saying? This woman goes to town and she says, you know what, I don't have to hide behind a veil of secrecy. Everybody knows who I am. Everybody knows what I've done. But I'm just going to open myself up to the glory of God. You know what, church? We don't always have open people in the Lord's church. Sometimes our church members think that they can hide behind the veil of secrecy. For instance, in the past, you know that my wife and I has had problems. I can use that experience, I can tuck it away in a folder, I can ziplock the top of it and put it away and act like it never happened, or I can stand ready to share that story with people who might be struggling with the same thing to the glory of God. You see what I'm saying? Are we going to be those open books? This lady went to town and she didn't care. Hey, there's a guy out here telling me everything about myself. Come and see him. I think we need to have a little bit of come and see him, don't you? Sometimes that's the only message you got to put out there. Okay. I have no clue where I am. Thank you, brother. So the people of the city were coming out to see him, verse 30. And I know I made myself a note on that. Give me just a second to examine my notes. Meanwhile, verse 31, while this was going on, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, I'm going to stop right there. The disciples come back from town, they've run to Arby's, okay? That was supposed to have been funny. They went to get food. And they come back. Here's Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, and they're like, Lord, there's some food. Jesus says, no. He says, I got food to eat that you don't know about. Somebody give him something already? What's up with that? You know, we were starving to death. Well, it's time for you to eat. Jesus, I've got food that you don't know about. And my food is to do the will of the Father in heaven. Food is the substance of our lives. Food and water, they're the basic things. And Jesus says, let me tell you what, folks, you need to stop thinking about the physical. And you need to understand the spiritual. The spiritual substance of life is to do the will of God the Father. Nothing can be as fulfilling to the soul as doing the will of the Father. A rack of ribs won't even touch it. Engel smiled. He knows what I'm talking about. Doing the will of the Father. Okay, I'm going to leave that point and move on to the next here. Verse 35 through 38. I encourage you to look back through these points. There's more, and I just can't even see my own notes. My eyes are a little fuzzy. Go back and read through this. But let's look at the next set. Verse 35 through 38. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields. They're white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Man, I wrestled with this little set of passages all week. Why did Jesus say that? I'm not sure I know. I'm going to give you my idea. At least some consideration. Contextually, the Lord is talking, has been talking to a Samaritan woman. Someone that the Jews would just readily pass up and leave behind. Now he has this little talk here about sowing and reaping. He says, don't you people say that there's 4 months until the harvest? I think what he's saying by that is, you know, you can very easily plant your garden and sit back and expect other people to pull the weeds and other people to do the watering and other people to do the harvesting. I did my part. But I think what Jesus, at least part of what he's saying is, you know what? The sowing and the reaping do not need to be taken apart. We all work together. Sometimes I plant the seed, sometimes Mark will water it, and sometimes Kirk will harvest it. Sometimes I'll plant the seed, I'll do some watering from the Word, and I'll get to do some baptizing, harvesting. But we work this together. It's not one of these things where I did my part, you do yours. You know what I'm saying? I kind of got that from the text. There's more in there than that. There's other possibilities. But you know what Jesus says? Listen to this. The fields are white unto the harvest. We're going to go here through Samaria, and you're just going to avoid the Samaritan woman and go on and say, hey, you know, it's not anything that we need to do. It's not our concern right now. We're on a mission. I'm that way when I travel in the car. My wife hates traveling with me in the car because I am destination-oriented. I see Carlene looking down. Same thing, right? I lose focus of anything except getting there. I don't want to stop and see John Wayne's birthplace along the way. I certainly don't want to stop and see precious moments. You know what I'm saying? I'm just about getting there. You know, I think Jesus here is saying, look, lift up your eyes. The fields are ripe unto the harvest. That's the concept. Have you ever seen a really nice crop die on the vine? Never forget, and I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. I went to Parma, Idaho one time, and one of the old men at the church, he was taking me out for a drive, and it's just beautiful out there. Along the Sawtooth Mountain Range and all that business, it's just really nice. They have apple orchards out there. I didn't know there were so many apple trees in any place in my life. But we're driving along, and I said, man, look at those beautiful apples. He said, they might look nice, but they're rotten. I still remember my look on my, you know. No, they're not. I can see them right there. They're really pretty. Well, he says, the frost came, and we didn't get to the harvest, and they all died. And I'm looking, thousands of miles of apple trees. And I'm like, no, sir, surely we can go out there. And he says, nope. He says, I'll show you. He pulled over and he says, go get an apple off the tree. I felt like that was stealing, but, you know, if it was rotten, I was just going to take his word for it. So he handed me his pocket knife, and I cut it open. And sure enough, it looked beautiful, but it was rotten. Man, all because there were no harvesters. All because somebody said, you know what? I don't have time to go harvest that right now. I'm not going to make the time to do that. Church, I want you to know something. Oh, I think the Lord's going to look at me someday and say, you missed quite a few chances, buddy. And I'm going to try to get a whole lot more serious about missing opportunities. I'm going to lift up my eyes because the fields are ripe for the harvest. Maybe there's some harvesting that needs to go on right here in the assembly this morning. Okay. Verse 39 through 42. This will get us a lot closer. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Good for you, Samaritan woman. Good for you for putting your pride of life aside, the concerns of your past and your failures. Good for you for going to town and telling people about Jesus. Because this text says, many believed in Jesus. If you don't think this woman has a seat at the Father's table, you're missing the point. Because she's going out there doing all she can do to tell people about Jesus. And these people eventually say, hey, you know what? We've heard your testimony, but now we believe because of Jesus' testimony. She wasn't just trying to lead people to herself. She was taking them to Jesus. You know what, church? That is what evangelism's about. Taking people to Jesus. You know what? I don't have to know all the intricacies of Scripture to be able to change someone's life. All I got to do is take them to Jesus. Right? The words of Jesus is what changes people's hearts. I don't change people's hearts. I'm a backward, wayward sinner that happens to be sex afforded. I have very little ability. Jesus has all ability. Amen? And we can take Jesus to people just like this woman. Let's finish up our text for today. Verse 43 through 45. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. And I'm going to stop there for the day. I think about an invitation. I think about an application from the Word that could touch all of our hearts. And you know what I think? I think that this woman got the eternal water from the well. We don't understand eternal because we ain't seen eternal yet. We buy a car, it wears out. It don't last for... You see what I'm saying? But folks, let me tell you what, there's the spiritual side of things that are eternal. We've got to try to open our eyes on the spiritual side a little bit more. Try to get outside of our own selves and our own problems and try to embrace the spiritual. Lest we will keep drinking from the same stagnant puddle of water instead of having access to the water of life. What's your need this morning? We'd love to help you as we stand and as we sing.